Today's reading is from 1 Kings, chapter 18. It's verses 1 to 40, and it can be found on page 359 of the Church Bibles. That's page 359. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire up to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call out the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it for the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This is God's word.
Thanks very much, Jay. Good evening, everybody. Have you ever been paralyzed by indecision? Reading a restaurant menu where everything looks good and so you can't make your mind up. Or flicking through Netflix for hours without ever actually pressing play on anything. Those moments we can kind of smile at because it's not life and death. It's just a meal. It's just some entertainment. But sometimes indecision actually really matters. So picture a wedding. The whole church is full. Everyone is dressed up. The music has played. The couple are standing here at the front. And the minister turns to the bride and says, "Will you take this man as your lawful wedded husband?" And she just stands there in silence. No response. You can imagine the tension in the room. The groom is sweating. The rest of the people in the congregation are probably whispering. The tension is really up there, isn't it? Because at that moment, she can't stay silent. She has to respond one way or the other. And that's the situation in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah gathers the people of Israel together and asks them the vital question, how long will you waver between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And the people's response, verse 21, the people said nothing. Paralyzed by indecision, not ready yet to reject the Lord completely, but also not ready to give up Baal either. They're stuck. And we can be just like them, not ready to throw God away, but not ready to give him everything either. We keep him around, but we also keep our substitute gods. Maybe money, maybe approval, maybe comfort, maybe ourselves. We sing, "Hallelujah, Jesus is my life," on a Sunday. And then the very next day, we sing, "Hallelujah, work is my life." That's wavering. That's paralysis by indecision. But God's word won't let us stay in that place. Elijah wouldn't let Israel stay in that place, and Jesus won't let us stay there either. Because when it comes to God, we cannot sit on the fence. We must choose. Let me just remind you of where we're up to in the story of Elijah. This is the story of God's word. Back in chapter 17, Elijah said, "There will be neither dew nor rain except at my word." That was judgment on Israel for turning to that substitute god, Baal. And for 3 long years, the land has been bone dry. But, as we read in the first verse of chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. God is going to send rain again. But before he can open the skies, fire is going to have to fall. You see, he wants to win people's hearts back. If he just sends the rain straight away, the people, they've not changed at all. They're just going to think, oh, great, Baal's been kind of absent for 3 years, but now he's back and he's sending us rain. Great, we can go back to worshipping him. No, the people's idols must be exposed first so that they can be drawn back. And I want us to see just from the outset that this isn't a story about power for power's sake. All the way in verse 37, you can see that everything that happens here is for the sake of the people, so that they would know that the Lord is God, and so that their hearts would be turned back to him. The Lord is winning back the hearts of people he desperately loves in this chapter. So here's the chapter in one sentence. Don't waver, for 2 reasons. Because substitute gods can't answer, and the living God turns hearts back. Let's focus on that first reason. Don't waver because substitute gods can't answer. After 3 long years, Elijah has confronted the wicked king Ahab. The meeting is set up by Obadiah. We're not really going to go into his story very much, but it's finally time to sort out this mess. Ahab summons all the people of Israel to a place called Mount Carmel, and Elijah sets up the contest in verse 22. He stands completely alone against 450 prophets of Baal, and the challenge is simple. 2 bulls, 2 altars, 2 prayers. The God who answers with fire, he's God. Everyone agrees, and the silence of the people in verse 21 is about to be tested. So the prophets of Baal, they go first, and from morning to noon, they shout, "Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us!" They dance around the altar, and when nothing happens, I love this bit, Elijah begins to mock. "Shout louder! Surely he's a god! Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." Can you picture it? Baal kind of tucked up under his duvet while 450 prophets are outside his window shouting at the top of their lungs. But unfortunately, Baal has hit snooze and so he doesn't really respond. The irony cuts deep. Israel's so-called storm god can't even light a match. Nothing happens. But in the afternoon, the prophets get more desperate. They slash themselves until the blood flows, hoping that their God will pay attention. But verse 29 is devastating. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. All day long they'd cried. All day long they'd bled. But it was utter futility. Hours of noise, frenzied activity, blood everywhere, but nothing. Total silence. And this is what substitute gods are always like. They promise everything but deliver nothing. They demand your blood but they cannot save. They take and take but they do not ever answer. Where are we meant to see ourselves in these verses? Actually, I don't think we're supposed to be primarily seeing ourselves among the prophets of Baal. Notice that they're not the only ones there. Israel is watching. those people that had remained silent in verse 21, they're still saying nothing now. Sure, they're not dancing around and cutting themselves, but they're standing there waiting to see if Baal will answer, waiting to see which god will come through. They're not the ones crying out, but they're still hedging their bets, still hoping, just in case, the substitute god might deliver. And friends, I think that does hit close to home. We might not bow before Baal's altar, but we can be just like Israel, can't we? Outwardly, God's people, but inwardly, divided. Keeping him around on one side, but still waiting just in case our substitute God's answer too. Hoping money will give security, hoping career will bring success, hoping relationships will bring meaning, hoping comfort will bring peace, just waiting. Which God will deliver for me? Substitute gods never, ever can. They promise everything, deliver nothing. They take and take but cannot save. Money won't forgive you. Success won't heal you. Comfort won't raise you from the grave. The prophets of Baal bled for a God who never answered. Substitute gods don't just waste your time. They demand your blood, your life. They will drain you dry and leave you empty. Verse 29 could be written over any substitute god. No response, no answer, no one paying attention. So let me ask you, what substitute god are you waiting on for an answer? Is it approval? You live for what other people might think of you, hoping that their words will finally satisfy. But approval never answers with rest, only with more anxiety. Is it success? You think that if you can finally prove yourself, people will notice, your life will matter. But success never answers with lasting significance, only with yet more pressure. Is it comfort? You reach out for food, for drink, for entertainment, for shopping, for scrolling, hoping to soothe that ache inside. But comfort will never answer with lasting joy, only with a temporary numbness. If this is us, we will be waiting forever. Substitute gods will never answer. And yet, exposing this is God's kindness. It really is. He exposes the futility of our substitute gods so that our hearts can be turned back to him. Baal was silent, but the Lord is never silent. He spoke creation into being. He breathed life into dust. He spoke through Elijah and all the prophets. He still speaks on every page of this book, and he's supremely spoken to us through his Son, the Word made flesh. So how long will we waver? Why would we ever wait on an answer coming from a substitute God when the living God is speaking to us still? Secondly, don't waver because the living God turns hearts back. After a whole day, did you get that, of Baal's silence, it's Elijah's turn. And notice how different his approach is. In verse 30, he calls the people close. He's not performing a spectacle. He's drawing God's people in. And then Elijah rebuilds the Lord's altar, and he takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Maybe you can see kind of what's happening there. The kingdom is divided, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. The people's hearts are divided. Some of them still wanting to follow Baal, others not sure. And yet, God is calling them his people. By using 12 stones, Elijah is preaching with rocks. God has not given up on his people. He still claims you as his own. And then he has the people pour water on this altar. 4 jars poured out 3 times. So that's 12 jars in total. Again, the number 12. And the message is the same. God is not just kind of acting in general, but specifically for his people. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forsaken them. Even after years of idolatry, even after years of drought, he is still their God and he's turning their hearts back. I mean, practically, of course, soaking that altar with 12 massive jars of water is going to have effects too. If you're ever in the Scouts, you'll know the futility of trying to light a fire if the wood is even slightly damp. And so when the fire falls now, there's surely going to be no doubt. This could only be the living God answering with power for his people. So now Elijah prays. There's no shouting, there's no frenzy, there's no blood. It's just a simple prayer of trust. Verse 37, answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. I hope you hear the heart of God in that. This isn't primarily about humiliating those 450 prophets of Baal. It's not about showing off power for power's sake. This is about grace. This God longs to turn the hearts of his people back to him. And then the fire falls. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. This is no spark, this is no flicker, this is fire from heaven. No mere bonfire could consume stones, could it? It just wouldn't happen. This could only be from God, an undeniable answer from above. And so finally, the people's silence from verse 21 is broken. They will fall on their faces and cry out together, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal are seized, they're executed, never to turn people's hearts astray again. The living God has answered. He has turned their hearts back. Friends, this is the God we need. Yes, a God who exposes our idols, our substitute gods. But even more than that, a God who turns wandering hearts back to himself. And notice the kindness here. The fire doesn't fall on the people, though they deserved it. The fire falls on the sacrifice in their place. That's God's mercy on a people that had been running away from him for years. He provides a substitute so that his people might be spared and their hearts brought back. That's God's merciful kindness to us as well. The truth is, we all have wandering, divided hearts, don't we, if we're honest? And that's more than just futility. It's betrayal. We're like the prodigal son who took the father's gifts and walked away. God has done nothing but love us. Yet we've run off after substitute gods. We've squandered his goodness. We've ignored his voice. We've wandered far. And what should we expect after treating our God like that? Fire from heaven should rightly fall on us. But what wonderful mercy. At the cross, a kind of greater Carmel, greater Mount Carmel, Jesus became the sacrifice. He took on himself the fire of God's judgment that our divided hearts deserve. The sky went dark, the ground shook, the fire of God's judgment against sin fell on him instead of us. Why? So that our hearts could be turned back. Maybe some of us have wandered far. Maybe our hearts have been far from the Lord this week. But however far you've gone, your Father longs for your return. He's waiting for you to come back to him. Sometimes when we've wandered a long way away, we're reluctant to turn around. We're worried that this time we've gone too far. We're worried that this time too much time has passed. If I turn now, what sort of God will I see? Will he have his arms crossed? Will there be a disapproving frown on his face? Not one bit. Even when you are still a long way off, the Father is filled with compassion for you. The very moment you begin to turn, your Heavenly Father runs to embrace you. If you're trusting in Christ, you're a beloved son, you're a beloved daughter. That will not change. So turn. Whatever substitute gods are luring your heart away, they will leave you empty, hungry, enslaved, and alone. Let's come back to our senses and turn back to God, trusting in the cross of Christ. Will you respond as he turns your heart back? Don't stay silent like in verse 21. Break that silence with confession like in verse 39. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Don't waver, because substitute gods can never answer. Don't waver. The living God turns hearts back. In this passage, God has exposed the futility of our substitute gods, and he's called our hearts back to him. We didn't even look at Obadiah's story tonight, a guy who courageously feared the Lord even in Ahab's palace. He's kind of a glimpse of what it looks like for us to follow with an unwavering heart. He's a small but hopeful preview of what it looks like to be faithful. But this chapter presses home the question to us all: will we waver or will we follow? Don't stay silent. Don't waver any longer. Let's join with the people on Mount Carmel. I think we should actually do this. We're going to say the words from verse 39 out loud together. They'll go up on the screen now. Thanks. Lovely. I'll say the first bit, when all the people said this, da, 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 and then the bit in bold we will all say together. I'll stand to the side. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried,
"The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Let's pray. Father God, we are so sorry for spending so much time waiting for an answer from an answer that's never coming, from gods that don't exist. Father, we pray that we would wait on you. We pray that as you have called us to come back to you this evening, that each one of us would respond, whether for the first time or the thousandth time. Please help us to walk in faithfulness, unwavering devotion to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.